Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Today we sit down in the booth with Thomas Milburn. We're going to have a great conversation around 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we're in this undivided series here at Calvary. Like always, do me a huge favor. Go to calvarybible.com. Stay connected, get connected by always going to calvarybible.com. Also, you can download the Church Center app. It's free. It's a great way to listen to the message, this podcast, as well as submit a prayer request or find a group. Mobile Bulletins resides there as well. So there's two places that I would love for you to go to, calvarybible.com or our Church Center app. Download it to your phone today. All right. 1 Corinthians 2.
1 Corinthians 2.
1 Corinthians 2.
You know, well, I think that's, it's funny. When I first heard someone say that, I was like, oh my gosh, they're not educated. And then I realized it's just the English Anglican way of saying first.
Right.
1 Corinthians.
No doubt.
Or 1 Timothy. So then I felt really dumb. Which I am. So that's okay.
It's all right. You know, I think it's funny because we had this conversation earlier. Probably is the second book of Corinthians.
We have Yeah.
That's like Bible nerding out.
It's like, how many letters are there?
Yeah.
Is he replying to a letter that we don't have, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know.
There's so many great things to talk about. That's not one of them.
Paul wrote more than what we just have in the New Testament.
Oh, that's a great statement.
100%.
That's a great statement. Probably I've never heard someone say that, but I agree with that completely.
But, you know, not everything I write should be published.
That's right. Not everything you say should be recorded either.
That's interesting. Do you think people would benefit if there was more Bible? Like if there was more books of the Old Testament, more stories, would that benefit us or would it actually hinder us? Like is there already too much written?
Totally. 66 books is quite a bit.
66 is a lot.
Yeah, I don't know, man. That's a really interesting question. I think we have the 66 books because they pertain to godliness and meeting God. That's sufficient.
Sufficient. There. Yeah, this is beyond sufficient. It's awesome.
Yeah, it is awesome.
Yeah, we're in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, it's super interesting. I mean, I loved this chapter. It's interesting because last week or the week before, we really were talking about sort of the beginning of Paul's idea of what the cross is, right? That the cross is the crossroads to all humanity, all history goes into the cross, out of the cross. One name that all human history is leading to is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which I think is really important because we turn the corner in chapter 2 and we are into Paul's conversation about the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Everything's going to flow from this.
Yeah.
The rest of the book. If you don't get what's happening in chapter 2, we miss the rest of Corinthians.
That's an interesting statement. I like that statement.
Because I guess maybe it's chapters 1 and 2.
Right.
But Paul's going to keep coming back to people. You don't belong just to another club or another set of ideas or principles.
Or a political voting block.
Did you like that?
I like that. That's like, oh, that's good. That's good. It's a really important thing to say right now in this day and age.
Yeah.
Because we are so divided, clearly, in so many ways.
Yeah, people's opinions of like, what is the church? Mm-hmm. How do we leverage the church? How do we use the church? Even from, I think, Christian leadership of like, man, how do we motivate the church to accomplish their agenda?
Right.
There's a lot of immature leadership right now.
There is a lot of immature leadership.
Paul being like, hey, you're a spiritual community that is divinely born. That the natural man who doesn't have the spirit doesn't think this way, so stop thinking this way. Mm. Like put the old man to death.
That's really good. That's really good. I want to talk and pause that right there because I've noticed something in this series in your preaching, and that is you're just jumping into the text. There's no fluffy story to get us on get us onto the board of the bus. How do you feel about that?
How do you feel about that?
How do you feel,
Mark? How do you feel about that?
Our producer Mark is in the room. What did you say, Mark? It's fantastic.
I think
you are just walking through the text.
But I feel like I'm at least narrowing it down in the very beginning.
Yes.
Like real quick, like, let's get you on the right tracks.
Right,
and then go.
Yeah. That's your favorite way to preach, isn't it?
I don't know. I think every series has like its own flavor.
Yeah, totally.
Can't drive a sports car the same way you drive a Humvee.
Mm.
My kids want a Hummer because they saw the crab walk.
Oh, yeah, the new crab
walk.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I was like, we're so far from buying a crab walk Hummer.
Maybe in 30 years when someone like, resells their one with 200,000 miles.
You'd be lucky if you get like an 06 gold Camry. All right, sorry.
All right, yeah.
Yes, so we're just jumping in the text.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting that, I mean, the way in which you're preaching these days is actually fitting to the text itself. I think that was the connection I had, is that Paul's like, we didn't come to you with elegant wisdom, elegant speech, but we came to you with this godly wisdom.
Yeah, I think I've told you this before. It's like the last couple of weeks specifically, as he has said, I resisted using kind of the techniques.
I totally see it.
And I'm like, man, I want to use all these techniques of how people can look at this text and be like, wow, that's so impressive. I'm like, that would actually be antithetical to the text.
Yeah.
So
that's very true.
Let's not do that.
It's interesting how the word of God constrains the pastor.
Well, yeah, I was taking some young teachers through like processing how to teach. Mm-hmm. I said, what you want to do is you want to fill your toolbox up with all sorts of roadmaps.
Right.
And then after you've studied the text, ask yourself, which roadmap, which structure of a sermon does like honors the text format? There's a lot of pastors that have like one or two roadmaps.
Right.
And then they just like smash the text into their roadmap. And I would say, if you have more than that, if you can fill your toolbox with a lot of different ways, then you can look at the text and say, which one would highlight how the text is written if I do it this way?
That's interesting. I thought it was interesting how you started to preach the text in regards to the text itself.
Yeah.
Which is the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the pastor, right?
Yeah.
Conforming into the image of Jesus in the text.
It's all good. I was talking to a buddy named Randy on Sunday. And I was like, yeah, Randy, I just like kind of cut the fluff out. He's like, well, you can't improve on Paul, so.
You're like, that's right.
Just read the text.
Okay. The real question the text drives to me today, and we're talking about 1 Corinthians 2, which is a chapter on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit, the spiritual man over the natural man, sort of the consequences of the natural man, the spiritual man. How do you live by the Spirit today?
Oh, that's so good. Paul writes another book. Go to Galatians.
Okay. We're going to Galatians, people. We're actually turning our pages in our Bible.
Yeah.
We both brought our favorite form of the Bible, which is a paper form.
So chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says to this church, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Ooh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And he just lists many of these, you know, sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these.
Which are all the TV shows that are on Netflix right now.
Except for the PBS All Things Great and Small.
Okay, great.
You ever seen that?
No.
I think that's what it's called. All Things, All Creatures.
Oh, that's really fun.
You should watch that.
Great.
It's great. It's good British, like sort of drama, sort of mystery, just English countryside.
Oh, my favorite.
Anyway, and then that's where he gets into like, what's the fruit of the Spirit then, right? So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness goodness,
faithfulness,
gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what does it mean that it's crucified? Is it like totally gone? Or are you now capable of spiritual things? And I think what Paul's going to argue for is the consequence of your flesh, and then your capacity to actually grow into the spiritual things is now transformed.
So by answering the question this way, how do I live by the Spirit today and go into Galatians 5?
There has to be something you're putting to death.
Yeah.
There's another death. Mm. I think it was C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, someone smarter can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm 98% sure. He said the only thing that the Lord gives life to are the things that have already died. And so if you want life in your, you go right here, in your sexuality, if you want life in your relationships, if you want life in your whatever.
Economics.
Yeah. Yeah. Then the way that you used to do things in the flesh all has to die first, has to be crucified first so that it can have new life.
Yeah. And to answer that question as well, is how does one know they're living by the Spirit? Well, the fruits of the Spirit are being produced in their life.
Yeah.
They're becoming people with more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, mm-hmm. more kindness, more goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and more self-control. And if those are being produced in your life, you're walking by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. I think we've said this before. Jonathan Edwards had called this the concatenation of Christian graces.
Yes.
Meaning you can manufacture false fruit, mm-hmm. but not the fullness of all the fruit. So you can manufacture, maybe it's patience, but your real patience comes from like this pride mm-hmm. of being better than other people or self-control. Like I'm a more controlled person. Whereas when it's connected to all the fruit, and so like simultaneously that fruit is growing, that's the evidence of the Spirit in your life. So unlike people saying, I really got to work on this one attribute, patience, it's actually what you need is a life of the Spirit, because patience will be connected to kindness, which will also be connected to self-control, which will be connected to your joy, and it's all being raised together.
Hmm. That's really good, Thomas. So, I think that answers that question for us in some ways, in which we really, as a people of Calvary, people of God, need to consider, are we doing it out of our own merit,
mm-hmm.
or are we actually walking in the Spirit?
Yeah.
That's a really important question.
So think about, like, right in here, he says, you know, works of the flesh, you know, they're opposed, not even just like they're different, they're actually in opposition to. And one of the things he mentions here is divisions. That's a work of the flesh, is the way in which we divide ourselves up. And, you know, that happens with socioeconomic class. That can happen with nationalities, race, age, gender, whatever. And Paul in 1 Corinthians is saying, hey, you've divided yourselves up based on like a cultural practice of, you know, which sophist, which teacher do you follow? And you've brought that natural fleshy practice into the church. And you said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. And he's like, knock it off. Mm-hmm. That's not of the Spirit. What is of the Spirit? And that's what I think he's calling people to, is out of the divisions.
That's really good. You know, and back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Where is Paul in his story in Acts? That was the connection I had, maybe, possibly, because in weakness and fear and trembling, he seems to approach the gospel message with the people that he encounters differently each time. Does that make sense? And for the Corinthians, because of their love of natural wisdom, natural things, he actually comes to them in the opposite so that the gospel message would be so clear, right?
Yeah. He's in his second missionary journey. Remember, he's coming off the heels of Philippi, and he had some opposition there. Then he was with Silas in Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. There was hardship there. Then he had some, you know, opposition in Athens in the Areopagus.
But he came with elegant wisdom there because he said, look at this statue of the unknown God. Like, he's performing on some level for the gospel.
He's engaging in the philosophy of the day.
Right.
Right. And so, I think that was the fear and trembling. It's like, now he's coming to Corinth and, you know, he's watching people get beat up. Like, there's a lot of hostility there. But you're right in the sense of, okay, what presentation of the gospel would be helpful here? Now, he's not a chameleon, mm-hmm. pretending to be something that he's not.
That's right.
He's saying, I'm going to remove hurdles from you. And one of the hurdles in Corinth was their ways in which they connected to this ideal, this elite rhetoric of the day. Whereas in Athens, I mean, Paul's super educated.
Right.
Is talking to him about all these different philosophies.
Yeah. He came from the school of Galileo, right?
Yeah. How you say it? Is that right?
We'll have our producer look it up.
Gamaliel.
Yeah, we're really
Gamaliel. Oh,
yeah, there you go. It's Wednesday morning, people. So here's the thing. Like, I think it was interesting that I bumped into idea about Corinth. It was I didn't realize how ingrained sexually it was to its culture. And even more than maybe if Ephesus, where Timothy resides eventually in his ministry. Like, Corinth is promiscuous in extreme ways.
Yeah.
That I did not anticipate.
To be Corinthian is a phrase of the first century. And that is, it's probably, that's probably established more when Corinth was connected to Greece. But still, to be Corinthian is to be morally corrupt, and specifically with the sensuality.
Wow.
But, all right, let's go back
Paul's
to chapter
here. Yeah, Paul's here. Yeah. And he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's writing to the church that resides there.
Yeah.
So, he says, but I demonstrated the spirit of power, the spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but the power of God. You talked a lot about how faith is, what was it, the proof of the spirit.
Yeah.
And then you really open the gate of how does one come to faith?
I figure I had 5 minutes.
You know, like the means of grace, you got this later in the chapter. You're sort of going here the whole time. What do you think? Are we predestined to
go there? Oh, yeah. Oh, I think the point that Paul's trying to make is the evidence that they have faith.
Right.
That's not rooted in the spectacular performance and delivery of the gospel, but was in the simplicity of I preached Christ and Christ crucified. Mm-hmm. So there's no reason that you should have figured it out. Like, that's a mystery from before the ages. That is foolishness to the Greek. That is a stumbling block to the Jew.
Right.
The only evidence that you can point to and say, wow, a church actually exists in Corinth, is that it was a spiritual work. Mm. And I think that's what Paul's pointing to is like, hey, the reason any of us have faith, like the faith is the evidence that the Spirit's at work. Mm-hmm. If what you responded to was the gospel and not, wow, look at how like successful this church is. I want to be part of this successful, influential church. Or think about how many young boys in middle school give their life to Jesus because the good-looking girl invited them. Like, I'm all for, like, you know, dating evangelism. But Paul's like, hey, what is your faith truly rooted in? Was, man, God awakened faith in you. And that's what he's trying to point out, is it's not in me. It's not right. In Apollos. It wasn't in Cephas. It was that God awakened faith in you. So that's why we went to John 3 and with Nicodemus,
yeah,
who's a man of nature, the natural man going, I can't figure this out. And Jesus says, the Spirit of God has to awaken faith in you.
Totally. So do you choose or are we chosen?
Yes. Did you like that?
I know. I'm trying to squirrel. I'm trying to peg you down, bud.
I think this is the divine mystery, man. I think it's amazing that the Lord says you have to be reborn, mm-hmm, which puts it in this category of Nicodemus. How do I do that?
Right.
It's like, you don't. Like, what'd you do in your first birth?
Yeah, you made that illustration.
Yeah, you were the result of two other people. Mm-hmm. And so what do you have to do with your new birth? It's like, well, he's saying the Spirit does that. Mm-hmm. You're the result of the Spirit's work. But I love the conclusion there at the end of, what is that, verse 15 of 3? Mm-hmm. It says, so whoever looks at the cross, whoever looks at Jesus, whoever wants Jesus, they're saved. Like, well, Jesus, which way is it? Because Jesus always has this great theology of this is a God work.
Yeah.
Because remember, Christianity is not bad people becoming good people. It's dead people becoming alive people. So, you go to the local cemetery in Erie and you yell at the gravestones, live. Like, how do they do that? They can't.
How do they do that? Yeah.
So how do dead people become alive people? That's a work of God.
Yeah. How do people become born? It's a work of two human beings.
Yeah. So I think that's where, but here's the different pieces. Like, Jesus always presents it to the community as an invitation to come. Mm. So it's always presented as, it seems like it's always presented as.
Right.
Always is a tough word. You know, lawyers would have a heyday with me.
Yeah, yeah.
Always. Jesus regularly.
Yeah. Consistently.
He presents salvation as come. Mm. Invitation. The master of the house, the wedding feast is ready. Go send out the invitation. Invite them from the streets. Invite them from the bridges that my house would be filled. Invite, invite, invite. Okay. So how do I get in? The Lord brought you here. Mm-hmm. Which is it? Yes.
That's interesting. It's interesting that you're there these days in your theological
understanding. No one comes to the Father apart from the way that the Lord draws him.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Think about Acts. You know, it's like the preaching goes out, and as many as were appointed to life believed.
Yeah.
All the ones that said yes believed. It's like, okay.
Yeah. Use the analogy of a door. Says, the front door says, I choose, and then you shut the door and says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Which I think is helpful because you keep using this word, maybe for the very first time in consistent language over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, is mystery.
Yeah.
You've never used that language that often.
Well, it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
So I think we're just bumping into it, but yeah, the mystery. I love the mystery. The mystery is not to be solved, it's to be revealed.
Mm-hmm. And to that's be enjoyed. That's a different definition than I think we have it in like reading mystery books or mystery novels. It's to solve a problem.
Yeah.
But actually, biblical mystery is the revelation of an idea.
I think Paul's really going after that, especially here in chapter 2, where he's not diminishing human knowledge or intellectualism, reason, learning, scientific discovery. Like, that's not opposed to faith. In fact, for the Christian, I get to enjoy all of that.
Right.
Now, for the atheist, he gets to enjoy all that too. But there's a whole other set of knowledge that he has no understanding of.
Right.
So it's like, you know, you almost can call people who don't have the spiritual knowledge like the new flat earthers.
I was just thinking of that analogy because that guy who's trying to prove flat earth shot himself up in the rocket and died because he wanted to see it.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know the story.
It just happened recently. And I was like, wow, what a wasted life.
That's tough. Man.
You know what I mean? Like,
that's tough.
Yeah.
It's not. Yeah. So it's like, you would make fun of like scientific flat earthers. Right. He's like, man, you don't understand reality.
Or people that think birds aren't real.
Yeah.
You're like, what?
Like, I don't feel like, come on, people. But it's for, I say this, I know this is audacious. I know this is like somewhat, it can come across as a bit arrogant.
Right.
But I get to enjoy all of scientific knowledge. It's great. But I don't believe that that's the only plane. I don't believe the earth is flat in science. I believe that there is a dimension to our existence that is only known through the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ.
Going above the horizon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Above the horizon.
Totally.
So
explain that more. Like, so I think you explained it fairly well on Sunday, but explain that more to those who are like, what do you mean, Thomas? It means that we get to see the creation of the world.
Right.
And how God and who God was before the creation of the world, dwelling in the Trinitarian communion of three persons, one God.
The deep things of God.
The deep things of God.
God is Father, Son, Holy
Spirit. And we get to see the other part of the horizon, which is the finality of this earth and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth where we dwell with God for eternity. So our scope is not, when you say flat earth, it's not, we just don't see a timeline here. We see an eternal reality of who we are and what we are.
Yeah. So in chapter 2, verse 6, this is one of the descriptions of natural wisdom, one of the limitations of only having natural wisdom. And one of the limitations that he describes here is that it's rooted in a particular time, and that time is passing away. Right. So you might look at the wisdom of the natural man today that thinks this about humanity. Let's just talk about like marriage, about gender, about, it's like, well, those are new ideas today. Those haven't been historical ideas. So that's the wisdom of today. And maybe it's good, maybe it's not good. I would say if it's not biblical, if it's not God's wisdom, it's not going to be great for human flourishing.
Right.
And that's all going to pass away. Like what people think is wise in one generation isn't necessarily wise in the next generation based on human knowledge.
Yeah. Natural, I mean, 1920s, they picked up smoking.
Yeah, exactly. You're like, totally.
Yeah.
So what Paul's saying is that the limitation of just the natural man's knowledge is that it's rooted here in time, whereas God's wisdom, he's talking about rulers of this age doomed to pass away. He's giving a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, decreed meaning like preordained, determined before the age. that's all terminology of eschatological thinking. Like, where does the world come from? Where's the world going? And knowing those two things helps you understand what you're supposed to be doing today.
Right.
So think about a world that doesn't know that God has made them, has fearfully and wonderfully made them.
Right.
With a unique personality, with unique talents that...
knitted them in their mother's womb.
Yeah. Doesn't know that there's real forgiveness, that there's a savior that's come, that there's a God that oversees, a benevolent heavenly father that oversees the world.
Yeah, there's something past the finality of death.
Yeah. Or how about this? Like, the world in its present form will end. Mm-hmm. Check. Whether you want to call that the sun explodes, climate change, I don't know, just God comes. Great. That's not the end. The end is the renewal of all things. Mm-hmm. It's actually the beginning of the new life.
Yeah.
Is that Christ is going to renew this earth. If you don't know that, man, your knowledge is so limited. And how you're going to behave in the world, how you're going to act in the world is totally different than someone who says, oh man, the Lord has helped me see before the age began, the origin of life, the purpose of life, and the future of life. It's like, wait, did you give me like the secret cheat codes to Mario? Like, this is awesome.
Right.
So then you're living in this world that's rooted in this present moment in time that the world thinks is wise. And you're going, am I the crazy one? Mm-hmm. It's like, no. They can't see beyond the horizon.
Yeah. So often I feel crazy.
Yeah.
Right?
The world's gone mad, it feels like, right? I'm the one. It's like, wait a minute.
Yeah. Or like, I'm like, okay, am I crazy? And then I go investigate what I think is that. And I'm like, this is dumb. Well, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
You try to play out what the world is saying is right. And you're like, no, this is not. This can't be.
And we live, you know, in the Boulder County area, which is one of the more progressing ideas of human wisdom.
Right.
You know, if you move to different places in the world, they don't hold any of these ideas culturally.
Right.
That we would see being played out in our society. But no, it's like, okay, if you think of the kid on the road trip. Like if you were asleep, so to speak, and your parents put you in the car and you just woke up and you're just like in the middle of this thing and you have no idea of like where we came from, where we start, where are we going?
Right.
Where are we in this road trip? Man, that's really confusing.
That would be really confusing. Okay. Good conversation there. I want you to answer this question.
Yeah.
Does Nicodemus come to Christ?
Yeah.
Is he a follower of Jesus?
I can't remember which service I answered it in.
Yeah, because that's the question. Because I, as a benefit of listening to three Thomas preaches.
Yeah, yeah. They're all a little different.
You landed the plane in one of them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he totally does. You see him a couple times in the book of John. I think
that's the point of John naming him.
Like, why is he included? You know, it's right. There's all these characters that are meeting with Jesus. John says at the end of his gospel, if all the things that that Jesus did were recorded, right, that the libraries of the world can't contain them.
Right, and we've answered this question before.
But I'm down with Nicodemus coming in the middle of the night because he doesn't want any of his Pharisaical friends to know that he's talking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then the book ends with him. The question is, like, how public is it? Because at the end of John, let's read it.
Yeah, because...
like, Joseph of Arimathea comes quietly in fear of the Pharisees.
Right.
I'm getting there. But he comes with Nicodemus, and so Nicodemus is there. Let's see here, chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, so Jesus has passed. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And then verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth and in spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. And they put him in the tomb.
So it's like, so Joseph and Nicodemus bury Jesus.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Like, who are the ones that so care for the body of Christ that would want to at their own expense?
I don't see Peter there or John burying him.
I know. And so for me, it's like, I think what John is saying is this guy, Nicodemus, like the spirit, like the wind just carried him in.
Yeah. Well, I would say that this is why church history is helpful, because he becomes one of the early church fathers.
Nicodemus?
Yeah.
Tell me more.
Yeah. Just becomes one of the early church fathers of the early, and sort of historical. We can't prove 100%, but it's highly probable that Nicodemus helps usher in the church age.
Yeah.
Because he becomes a follower of Jesus because the Spirit actually made him reborn.
I think that's the gospel story. Like, it's Paul's story.
Right.
It's the story of the Corinthians.
Right.
It's like people who were opposing Christ. How did they become the biggest advocates of the gospel? Mm-hmm. It's like, how does Nicodemus go from hiding at night to burying the body of Christ? It's like the Spirit of God awakened faith in them. Not because of clever speech, not because of rhetoric, not because someone cracked the code. It's because the Spirit of God did a work in them.
Yep.
That's right. I think that's the point. If we were really going to think about mystery, you want to talk about mystery? It just leads to worship, right? Like, Christianity is not a puzzle to be solved. It's a mystery to worship in. And so for the Christian who's coming to church on Sunday, it's like I'm being enveloped in something that only leads me to worship, to praise God, that God has done a work in me. So for the Christian who knows who Christ is, to say, God, why were you so gracious to me? Mm-hmm. To open up my eyes. Like, I see that you are the Christ. Thank you. So, I don't know. It's humbling.
Yeah. Okay, let's get back to real. We're running out of time, but yeah. I want to get back to these two questions.
Okay.
How does one deepen the realities about spiritual things? I think I know the answer. It's a pretty simple one.
Give me your answer.
We talk about it a lot on the weekly, over and over. It's the main thing we have said all these years of podcasting. Read your Bible. Like, read your Bible. Don't lose an opportunity to deepen your spiritual understanding by substituting or rushing your Bible reading. Because those are how you deepen spiritual things. How do you know what a spiritual thing is? Well, you have to go to God. You have to read his word, and he will reveal what are those spiritual things.
Yeah.
And I think prayer. Those are probably the two. Don't neglect praying. Yeah. Find time to pray. Find time to pray more often. Find time to pray longer. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Those are how you, this is prayer and Bible reading, I would think. What do you think?
I would agree with those two, and then add belong to a spiritual community.
Yeah.
Belong to a local church that believes in the power of God's present work right now. I think Calvary's a great example of a church that does. And so you want to be around 1 Corinthians. You would say, okay, I want to grow in my understanding of the world as it really is. Then come jump into 1 Corinthians. We're going to dive into a lot of mature teachings that have been revealed through his word.
That's really good, Thomas. So
at the end of Romans 16, here's a good benediction for us.
All right, carry us out.
Yeah, Romans 16, just listen to this. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it right there. Yeah. Is the mysteries of God revealed through the gospel, the writings that we find in the scriptures, to know who God is.
Amen. Thanks so much, Calvary, for listening today. We're thankful that you tuned in. Like always, you can leave us a review, leave comments in our YouTube videos. We will pick those up, answer those questions. Like always, go to calvarybible.com. Do me a huge favor there. Stay connected, get connected, as well as let us know how your Bible reading is going. How's your prayer life? What are ways in which you're shaped by the things of God, the spiritual realities of God? And always, we're so thankful that you're a part of our spiritual community, Christ-centered, on mission. And we're thankful for each of you and listening today. Go in peace.